Darren, thank you very much for reading that for us. And please, everyone, if you can keep your Bibles open in Numbers chapter 11, page 147, that would be a great help. And for the benefit of anyone who is here for the first time or for the first time in a few weeks, we are over these summer Sundays going through the book of Numbers. For many of us, an obscure part of the Bible. But let me remind us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He tells us that these things happened as an example and warning to us. Not just that these things were recorded as a warning, but they actually happened to warn us not to make the mistakes that God's people made in those days. And a particular warning for us this week, Paul summarizes in his own words, "Do not grumble as some of them did." Do not grumble as some of them did. It's an issue over which many of us will not feel particular shame or urgency. We don't have Grumblers Anonymous meetings. Not because there aren't many people who grumble, but because we don't think it matters. And yet Paul would disagree, and this passage tonight shows us why in Numbers 11. There are two dangers with grumbling, and both of them are fatal. So let me pray for us as we come to look at these words together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to meet together as your people and to consider your word. And we pray that you might be with us, that your Spirit might give us understanding of these words, that we would take them to heart, that they would be on our lips and on our minds. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 11 begins in verses 1 to 3. We didn't have a chance to read them out, but it gives us a template of how grumbling works so that we will understand, as we see grumbling happening through the rest of the book of Numbers, what it all means. So, Numbers 11, verse 1. "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them." And those verses give us, if you like, the sort of pattern of what happens when God's people grumble. They complain about what God is putting them through. That provokes God's anger, and he sends judgment, in this case, fire. Moses then prays to God for the people, and God relents and shows mercy. That is the dynamic that the writer wants us to be introduced to. We're going to see that replaying itself, kind of like Groundhog Day, over coming chapters in this book of Numbers. But the rest of chapter 11, which is our focus tonight, gives us the first worked example of God's people grumbling in the wilderness. We noted last week that the book of Numbers takes place between their salvation begun as God has rescued them from Egypt, between that and their salvation completed. They've not yet arrived in the promised land, the final destination. We find ourselves on a similar journey. And so as we see them, we need to learn from them and from their mistakes. So verse 4 shows us what the issue of the first complaining is about. We read that the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat." God's people are craving meat. Throughout this time, since God rescued them from Egypt over a year ago, they have been eating manna. Something God had provided directly and miraculously while they were living in the desert. And clearly they'd had enough of manna. And they start to crave pretty much anything else. They crave meat especially. And they complain about something God has been doing for them. And the writer wants us to see the effect this has on their perspective. Because our first point tonight is the reason we need to not grumble is because grumbling distorts our perspective. it warps how we see things. So the first way we see this with them is that they begin to romanticize sin. They begin to yearn for the life they used to have, or thought they had back in Egypt. So we see them getting all nostalgic. In verse 5, they say, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." They start to kind of yearn for life in Egypt. But the thing is, life in Egypt was nothing like that. They were slaves. They were treated with great brutality. They were whipped and beaten. They were forced into hard labor. It was utter misery. They had no freedom and few, if any, pleasures in life. But to hear them now, it's as if they'd been given free rein of all of Egypt's finest restaurants. Now, do you remember that wonderful Raymond Blanc place down by the Nile? Do you remember the fish they served there? It was as if life was just one gastronomic high followed by another. And they've lost the plot. They're remembering all kinds of experiences they never actually had. And they're forgetting all the awful things that did happen. If you read through the early chapters of Exodus and then hear them now, it's actually laughable what they're saying. But the fact is, that is what grumbling does to our perspective. If living for God as Christians gets tough, it is very easy for us to start romanticizing about our old life. And we can think to ourselves, "Oh, wasn't it so much better before I was a Christian?" Or we can look at other people around us who aren't Christians and think, "Oh, they're so much happier than I am. So much easier for them. They're so much freer." And we can begin to envy them. And it's folly, because it means we're getting nostalgic over a way of life that God had to rescue us from. It is to totally forget what sin did to us and continues to do to people who follow it. Like the Israelites in Egypt, under sin we were subject to slavery. And a very cruel slavery it was. It did us no good, and in fact we actually cried out to God to rescue us. And yet so easily when we grumble, we romanticize and think, "Wasn't it so much better before I started following Jesus?" So we romanticize about the past, and we also denigrate blessing in the present. We don't notice the good things we actually do have. In verses 7 to 9, we're given a description of the manna. And in my imagination, manna was kind of stodgy and bland and horrible, kind of like Weetabix without anything on it. And to hear them, that's what it's like. But actually, when you read the description, it's pretty good. Verse 7, we're told that it was like coriander seed and looked like resin. And resin, I'm sure, you know, all of us remember. I didn't remember. Was something really nice that they had back in the Garden of Eden. Verse 8, you can do all sorts of stuff with manna. There are different ways to cook it. It wasn't the same meal every day. It was versatile. And it tasted, we're told, like something made with olive oil in verse 8. And that would have been a kind of a luxury good back then. It tasted like the very pricey things they think they used to have back in Egypt. And verse 9, we're told, when the dew settled on the camp each night, the manna also came down. It was plentiful and very easy to get hold of. No hassle trying to get hold of it. Not trying to hunt down obscure ingredients or queuing in supermarkets. They didn't have to grow anything or herd anything. God gave them home delivery every single meal. They just had to bend down and pick it up, and there was as much as they needed. No shortages. And yet, because of their complaining attitude, they've blinded themselves to the good things they actually have. And again, grumbling or moaning about things does that to us. It actually changes us and changes how we perceive things. The more we grumble, the more we only see the negatives and don't see the positives. And even in times of difficulty, there are always positives. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Even in tough times, there are good things that God does for us. And we need to count our blessings. I was recently very, very kindly given a car by someone at church. My old banger was beginning to show its age, and someone very generously gifted me a car that they weren't using anymore. And I found myself over recent weeks getting more and more frustrated with the CD player. Not as good as the one in my old car. Slightly tinnier, and it doesn't kind of scan quite so easily, and you don't have the graphic equalizers and all those sorts of things. Or at least I've not found them yet. And I found myself getting quite fed up because of this CD player. And it struck me just recently how stupid I am. I've just been given a whole car. And it's a pretty nice car. It's much better than the one I used to have. It's not old. It's in good nick. And yet there was I fixating on one unimportant aspect that wasn't perfect. And I lost sight of the fact that I was a very lucky chap to have it in the first place. Now, I'm an idiot, right? And we all are when we grumble. We lose sight of the good things that we have. And we fixate on the little things that niggle us, and they become everything. And finally, it skews our perspective because we ignore the future. We need to remember where God's people are when all this is happening. They're on their journey to the promised land. That land would be full of everything they could possibly need or want as God's people. It was going to be amazing for them. And it's not far away. It has been well over a year since they left Egypt. Since they left Sinai, it is day 3 of what is normally an 11-day journey. And yet they have entirely lost sight of what is just a little bit ahead of them. I had my eyes tested last week, and the result is I now have to wear glasses. I am officially short-sighted. Things right in front of me are absolutely fine. I can read books and notes with no trouble at all. It is things further away that are the problem. Sit trying to read a road sign across the street. Trying to work out who's in the back couple of rows has been a bit of an issue over the last few months. I can see you now. I can see you very, very clearly, those of you who are at the back. But for the past few months, to be honest, I've not really had a clue who's been at the back of church. Didn't dare tell you that at the time. Naturally, without these specs on, I can see what's immediately around me, but I can't see what's further ahead. And it was the same for the Israelites. They were spiritually short-sighted. They could see what was immediately around them. They could not see what was ahead. Now, I can put it down, in my case, to middle age. My peepers are starting to show a bit of wear and tear. But in their case, it is because of grumbling. Having a complaining attitude destroys our spiritual eyesight. The things that are coming up for us, the wonderful future, the wonderful inheritance that God has in store for us at the end of our journey, that becomes blurry and indistinct. We only see what is immediately around us. And it's tragic because the Israelites were so near. They just had a few days, and yet they just couldn't see their destination. And that is a warning for us. As we indulge that little grumbling spirit that each of us has, as we dwell and fixate on the things that we're not happy about, as we verbalize those things to others and try and get confirmation and agreement on those things, as we find it easier to do that, and it sort of becomes our thing to have a good little moan every now and then, we destroy our ability to see things as they really are. And just as it was with the Israelites, so too for us, it is not far that we have to go. Paul tells us in Philippians that the Lord is near. He's with us now, and he is coming soon. Now is not the time to lose sight of what lies ahead. And yet as we grumble, we lose perspective. Our sight gets skewed. Well, secondly, and a bit more briefly, grumbling doesn't just distort our perspective, it arouses God's anger. We see the effect that grumbling has on the other Israelites. We're told in verse 4 that it started with the rabble that was with them. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. I mentioned last week that we're told in Exodus that when the Israelites left Egypt, a great multitude of other people joined them and went with them. Many of them were incorporated into the people of God, but clearly others weren't. And these others, this rabble, are the ones who start to moan first. And we might expect it from them. They don't know the Lord. They haven't seen his ways in quite the same way as his people have. But notice how it spreads in verse 4. The rabble began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we have meat to eat. It spreads to the Israelites. And before long, in verse 10, we're told the people of every family were wailing. Every single tent, every single home, people were crying out. And in verse 11, it sets Moses off as well. And it shows us that grumbling is extremely contagious. It spreads very, very fast. It's the kind of speech that the Apostle James in his letter likens to a spark that starts a forest fire. I saw a bushfire in Australia recently from a plane. It was vast. Hundreds of thousands of acres were smouldering away and burning away. And the fact is, it would have been started probably by the most ridiculous little thing, a cigarette not being put out properly, or a spark from an engine, or a strike of lightning somewhere. And it's the same with grumbling words. Just a few people moaning, and the danger is the whole people of God can be wiped out. We see the effect it has on others, but we also see the effect it has on God. It brings judgment. It arouses his anger. Because as we complain about our life, our lot, we're actually complaining about the way God is being God to us. The God who has promised to do us good, when we grumble, we're actually claiming he's actually doing bad to us. I don't know much about Hebrew in which this book was written, but I'm told that the word in verse 1 for hardships is the word for evil. And similarly in verse 11, when Moses complains about the trouble that God has brought, the word is evil. Moses is saying, God, you brought evil onto my agenda. And to grumble is to say, in effect, God, you're a bad God. Bad God. Putting me through these things. And it brings God's judgment. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. God says to Moses, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. And that bit sounds great. God's heard the complaint. He's going to change the food, get a different supplier in, meat's back on the menu. But notice what he says next in verse 19. You will not just eat it for one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Do you notice God's judgment against his people is to give them what they want? We see this again and again in the Bible. one of the main ways we see God's judgment in this present world is he gives people exactly what they want and what they ask for. Because the fact is, we don't know what is good for us. Or rather, we know that what God says is good isn't really. And so God tries us out on our good instead. And that is why Paul warns us back in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, don't grumble as some of them did and were killed. Because while they were in the desert, the biggest killer for the Israelites was not the desert. It wasn't heat stroke. It wasn't disease. It wasn't enemy armies. It wasn't malnutrition or lack of hygiene. The biggest killer for them was grumbling. It was the end of them. And Paul says it happens as a warning for us so that it wouldn't be the same in our case. There is the same danger. Do not grumble. And that is why we need to be very careful with one another. I know how it works. We have a sermon or some teaching on not moaning. And it's very easy to make a kind of joke about it. We kind of complain about something, then remember the sermon and go, oops, mustn't grumble, and make a kind of a joke out of it, as if it's all a bit silly to be bothered about it, when actually it's fine to grumble, and life's a bit better when we can do that. It is very hard to fight sin while we're laughing at it. And I say this to myself as much as I say it to anybody else, we need to take grumbling seriously. If people around us start to grumble or complain, actually we need to pick one another up on it. It's very easy to kind of endorse it and kind of be British and say, yes, yes, and kind of affirm it. But it is deadly for all of us. We need to take it seriously in our own hearts and with others. It arouses God's anger. And as we finish, if it brings judgment, it shows us actually that we need a mediator. As we look through these chapters in Numbers, the one thing that moderates God's judgment, the one thing that kind of causes God to pull back on his judgment, is Moses praying for the people. We saw that in verse 2. Moses prayed to the Lord and the judgment died down. We see the same in chapter 12 with Miriam. She is to be punished for her grumbling. But again, Moses intercedes and she's able to be restored back into God's people. But it doesn't happen in the main part of chapter 11. And that is because Moses himself grumbles. He grumbles about how much the people of God grumble. So verse 13 or verse 12, he said, did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms? Verse 13, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. And because Moses is grumbling, he is not interceding. And the lesson from Numbers 11 is the people need someone better than Moses. And that is the case for all of us. We need a leader who will bear our burden without grumbling. Someone who will lead us and carry us without asking God and saying, God, this is too much for me. Give me lots of reinforcements. And again, it reminds us of what a blessing it is to be those who follow Jesus. Because Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And what a great comfort that is to us as we see the grumbling hearts that we have. And so as we seek to heed this warning not to grumble, at the same time we need to keep coming back to our Saviour, who even today, even this evening, intercedes for those who come to God through him. And we see the basis of his intercession in a few minutes' time. He doesn't intercede on the basis of, you know, we're all worth it really. No, his interceding is on the basis of his body and his blood that were given up for us. And as we take bread and wine in a few minutes' time, let's take it consciously reminding ourselves that because of this, because of his death, Jesus can intercede for us. And he can save us completely. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to heed that warning, not to be those who grumble. Father, as we are given insight into our hearts, we know just how thankless and complaining we can be before you. How we can so easily fail to see the blessings that you have lavished upon us, that we romanticize the sin in which we used to live. And we lose sight of the inheritance that you've promised to us. And Father, as we see that the anger that rightly provokes in you, we praise you that we also see one who intercedes for us. And so, Father, please help us tonight as we take bread and wine to remember afresh the body broken and the blood shed of our Lord Jesus, by which we can come before you, and that even grumblers like us can be saved. And help us, dear Father, please, to live in the light of that Saviour, to be like him, uncomplaining and interceding for others. For we pray in his name. Amen.